In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's interesting that this passage that we read in the Gospel, which occurred before the Feast of the Transfiguration, about some of those standing here will not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come in its glory, has perplexed a lot of people over the years, because many of them say things, and I've read it so many times, like, well, wait a minute, he said that they wouldn't see death until the kingdom of God came in its glory. And of course, they're thinking about the second coming when they say that. And that confuses them. They don't really get it then. How could Jesus say that when obviously all the disciples were dead by the time the second coming would come around? But they don't understand that the kingdom of God in its glory is Christ Himself. That's what this is all about. That's what this feast today is all about. Because only 6 days later, when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into the holy mountain of Tabor and is transfigured before them, when that happens, that is the kingdom of God in its glory. And you know, we might wonder why Peter, James, and John? You know, why those three? I've always thought about that and have never figured it out until actually this year when I decided to research it a little bit. And it's interesting because four or five different fathers actually mentioned this. And they say the reason is because of Judas. That Judas was not worthy to come up and see this on the mountain. And yet the Lord wasn't going to exclude him by taking all 11 and leaving Judas behind. And so he picks Peter, James, and John to go up onto the mountain and to watch suddenly something they were never expecting. Never. Now, of course, they knew the stories from the Old Testament as well as we should about Moses going up to Mount Sinai and the cloud of God surrounded him. And about Elijah, the prophet, on Mount Horeb, the same thing happened with him. Even Solomon, after he built the temple, there was the cloud of the presence of God that overshadowed the temple inside. This, of course, was not a rain cloud. Of course, you know, it's not a cumulus cloud coming over the mountain or anything. This was a noetic cloud. This was the power of God. This was the Holy Spirit. And we see, again, a Trinitarian manifestation on the day of the Transfiguration, just like we did at Theophany. We have the Lord transfigured. We have the Holy Spirit come upon him in the form of this dense cloud. And then also we have the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Same thing that we heard at Theophany. And we might think, well, what would that sound like exactly, to hear a voice from heaven? You know, we're not sure. It would not sound like it does in the movies. You know, I remember a movie called The Bible many years ago where John Huston, I think, was playing, I can't remember here, but he had the voice of God. And so they turn up the bass and you hear this booming, Abraham, you know. No, it would not have been quite like that. But nevertheless, they did hear a voice. And of course, this Feast of Transfiguration is also confirmed by the epistle of St. Peter that we heard today, because he talks about it. He says, this is what happens. We beheld the Lord's glory on Mount Tabor. He's trying to emphasize that these things were not just, you know, some sort of vision or phantasm or something like that, but it was a real genuine experience for all who were there. And they did behold the Lord as he always is, in glory, dazzling, bright, completely unexpected to them, so that they weren't expecting it. They didn't know what to do. They were thrown into absolute confusion. And of course, then when Moses and Elijah appear there, representing the law and the prophets, but also the fact that Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead, because Moses had died, Elijah had not. He was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot and is supposed to return again as one of the two witnesses, Enoch and Elias, in the book of Revelation. That was something that the apostles were not ready for. And then on top of it all, they hear those two conversing with the Lord about what was going to happen, about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. We don't know the exact words of that conversation, but I would love to have heard it. I would love to know what they were really saying. But yet there's another aspect of this wonderful feast that is so seminal to our Orthodox faith, and that is the transfiguration of Jesus is also a precursor for the transfiguration of all of us one day. Because keep in mind, when the Lord was showing the radiance of his divinity, he wasn't there as a phantom. He wasn't there as God only. He was there as the God-man. His divine nature united to our human nature is that which was transfigured on that mountain. So that same radiance that so engulfed him and surprised the apostles will also engulf us once, if we are faithful to the Lord throughout this life. This is what is promised to us. And there's yet another aspect of this feast. And that's the transfiguration here and now of all of our lives. And that's something we don't really consider or think about enough. The fact that our uniting ourselves with Christ should transfigure every aspect of our lives and everything we do. It should transfigure families, should transfigure business associations, business dealings, any kind of social or public interactions we have should all be transfigured by this light that we get from Mount Tabor. It's a very simple thing. The Lord comes to give us so much, and yet we turn away from it so often. We don't understand what it is, what its power is, how we're supposed to take it into our lives, because this is what he wants for all of us, complete transfiguration of our sinful selves into his image and likeness. That goes even further into the depths of all the things that we see around us. We are to transfigure our very culture, if such a thing would even seem possible these days. But it is. We are to renew it. We are to pursue the things in this life that are good by nature and that elevate and ennoble us. In popular culture, that's often very, very difficult because we're all seduced by it, aren't we? We all get pulled along by the latest whatever it happens to be that comes along that's the big thing at the moment, no matter what particular field we're talking about. This is the way that we are seduced into pop culture, which is, I mean, face it, it's basically the lowest common denominator of our culture, pop culture, because it's common to everyone. Everyone is involved in it. Everyone takes place in it. But yet we should elevate ourselves beyond these things, higher than that. What is the best that humanity has to offer us? How many read these days? How many kids know how to read? How many kids know how to write? How many adults know how to write? In all my years in the business world, I saw some things that just made my head spin. I couldn't believe these people were in the positions that they were. And I'm talking about people that were over me, that were writing things like a third grader. I mean, you might think that what does this have to do with my faith, my love for Christ and everything? But it is the ennobling of the human person. It's to raise us up to something that we would not otherwise be. Now, I'm not saying if you read a play by Shakespeare, you know, you're going to be closer or you're going to zoom into heaven one day. But you might be closer. You might be. Because there are things that God has given us through us, human beings, various people at different times who have taken the gifts they had and really run with them to a very high degree, even though personally we may not think much of them. But they've done this. And these are the things that we are supposed to pay attention to. In fact, I wanted to quote this before I forgot it today. The one little passage of St. Paul in Philippians that has meant so much to me over these years, which I think zeroes in right on what we should be doing and so often ignore. What does he say? What does he say in writing to the Philippians? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, of course, there is good in many of the things that we see, you know, in day-to-day life. You've all heard different stories, sometimes surprising stories of people that you normally didn't think much of, perhaps celebrities or something that end up saying something that's really pretty good. That happens. But we should pursue those things that are higher up, that are more difficult to attain, no matter what we're talking about, whether it's in your business relationships, whether it's in what you read, what you listen to, your own writing skills. All of these things are to be ennobled by the fact that you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, who is transfigured on the mountain and who can transfigure you here now. But it takes effort. Seduction is everywhere around us. I mean, it really is. If you look at culture these days, so many things want to pull us down, to make us swim in the slime. And the problem is that there's so much slime around that we get used to it. And we don't really think it's so bad anymore because you've gotten used to it. But it is. Raise yourself out of that. Learn your faith. Read the scriptures. My goodness. If you want to start reading, read the scriptures. Very, very important. There's nothing more beautiful that's ever, ever been written. And there's many wonderful other books out there too. And I'm not just talking, you know, patristics, which are always outstanding, and spiritual writings and things like this, but many other things that are out there that are ennobling to us, that lay down a groundwork of virtue, that forgotten word, virtue. And virtue is always based on the morality of a people at any time. We are to be people that demonstrate that in every day, every walk of our life, in everything that we do. So that when someone has an interaction with you, they don't walk away thinking, "Ugh, that guy drives me nuts," you know. They're thinking something else. "Boy, I really enjoyed talking with that person. There's something about them that's different. I may not know what it is, but I know it's different." That's the type of people that we are to be. That's why the Lord came. That's why He showed Peter, James, and John His transfiguration, so that they could testify to this later on after His resurrection, that they could know there's something unique about the God-man, Jesus Christ, and that we are to follow in His footsteps, and that we are promised all of these things. That light is shown to us. Look at St. Seraphim of Sarov and his disciple Motovilov, when he talks about the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. And Seraphim's face was what? Same thing we hear today, as the sun. Motovilov says, as a man looking into the sun with a man's face in the middle of it. And everything was dazzling bright. And then St. Seraphim tells him, "You, my joy, are the same as I am." This is the grace that God has given us in the Holy Spirit, to see each other like this. This warmth, this feeling of well-being, even though it's freezing outside and we're in the midst of an ice-cold winter. That's the gift that the Lord brings. But all gifts, as I've said many times before, gifts have to be used or they're useless. Useless. We have the gift of this church. Thank God for it. We have the gift of this church. If you don't come to it, what good is it? You have the gift of prayer, but if you're not praying, what good is it? You've got the gift of salvation, but if you don't want it, what good is it? It takes our willingness to engage with the Lord, to want that transfiguration in every aspect of our lives in order for us to become as He wants us to be. As that wonderful book by Archimandrite Sofroni is titled, we shall see Him as He is, as Peter, James, and John did on this day. And He's revealing Himself to us in that way also. Engage with Him. Love Him. Desire to see the light of His transfiguration so that you too can be transfigured one day in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.